take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and this morning we are looking at verses 15 through 21. So Luke chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angels had given him before he had been conceived. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for gathering us together. We thank you for your presence and your ministry to us already. As we come before your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us. Give us ears to hear you, hearts to receive you, and may we be mindful to obey you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In our prayer time, you heard Mark mention about how New Year's is somewhat of an artificial time. Where is it that, you know, January 1 is actually January 1, that it's a new year, that it's time for a new beginning, that it marks 2012. I mean, in some ways, that's kind of a construct. It's an artificial time. And so I've been thinking about that just a little bit. It's an artificial time. And I don't know how many of you it's kind of thrown, but it has really messed up a lot of people having Christmas on Sunday and New Year's on Sunday. And I don't know if it's messed you up or not. When we were back in Michigan, it messed up my mother-in-law so much that we actually had Christmas on Saturday. Because Sunday was church and Sunday was too busy to have Christmas on. And so she fixed the Christmas dinner on Saturday. And we also had kind of the Christmas breakfast on Saturday. And it wasn't Christmas yet. And it was just really weird trying to do Christmas the day before Christmas. But she couldn't do Christmas on Sunday because Sunday was Sunday. And then today is New Year's Day. And I was just talking with Pastor Chris and how all of the New Year's Day football games are actually on January 2nd this year. And did anybody get up and watch the Rose Parade today? Why not? They moved it. So the New Year's Day Rose Parade is actually on January. And so it's all kind of artificial. And we don't really know exactly what to celebrate today. Well, the lectionary actually helps us.
Hallelujah.
Because in the lectionary, it's not New Year's Day. The lectionary calls our attention to the fact that today is the eighth day after Jesus was born. And the eighth day after a child was born in Jewish culture was the day that they circumcised the child and the day that they gave the child its name. And so if you were to look up an lectionary what today was, it wouldn't say New Year's Sunday, it would say the Holy Name. And this is the eighth day. This is the day that Jesus gets named Jesus. And I know that throws us off a little bit because we think of naming a child as soon as they're born. And in our culture, you know, we pick out names before the child is born. And then when they're born and they do the paperwork and the birth certificate, and I mean, we name them right then and there, that's the name. Rebecca's, we had to go back and forth for I don't know how many weeks trying to figure out whether to put an E on her middle name or not. And I think she's got it two different ways on two different places. But the naming, The naming would take place on the eighth day, and that's what we have happening here. And so the verse that I especially want to highlight, but then we'll spend some time talking about the other stuff, is verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. We see this practice with John the Baptist as well. Look with me back to chapter 1, verse 59. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah, but his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." And then they speak to Zechariah, and Zechariah writes his name as John as well. And so here you see the practice, both with Jesus and with John, a very Jewish practice, that on the eighth day, the child is to be circumcised, a male child is to be circumcised and given his name. And his name is Jesus. Now, let's talk for a moment about circumcision on the eighth day. What is happening there is that circumcision is this ritual that actually brings the child into the covenant. And so the child is born, you know, to Mary and Joseph. He's their boy. But that's all. And what happens with this ritual of circumcision is that the child is now kind of brought into not just the family of Mary and Joseph, but brought into the people of Israel. And so this is a way on the eighth day that your sons were circumcised, symbolizing, actually kind of bringing them into the family. I mean, yeah, they belong to your family that they're born, but this ritual says they're part of the big family, that they are part of the covenant family. They are circumcised into the promises that God had made to Abraham and throughout the Old Testament. The promise of blessing. And not just blessing this family, but as you know, as we've been through Genesis, the promise of blessing and restoring all peoples and all creation through this family. And so the circumcision wasn't simply done maybe for health issues. The circumcision wasn't done simply so that, they belong to Mary and Joseph. But the circumcision was this ritual that really brought the child, circumcised the child into the people of God. And circumcised the child into this story of what God is doing through this people. Circumcised into these promises. Okay, so this is a significant thing. And I think sometimes we dismiss that too quickly, because a lot of times in our culture and hospitals, you know, male child is born, circumcised right there on the spot, and it's over and done with, and it really doesn't mean anything. But this carries meaning in terms of being brought into, kind of officially brought into the people of Israel, into the people that God is going to work through to bless all peoples and to restore creation. It's a big thing. Maybe another way to look at it a little bit. What we compare this to is Christian baptism. And so this afternoon, Oscar is going to be baptized. But the baptism isn't simply kind of his personal confession that he has a relationship with God through Christ, but he's being baptized into the people of God. He's being baptized into the promises made to God's people through Christ. And so he's kind of, it's kind of a ritual of really kind of bringing you into a much larger story. That's what's going on with Jesus here on the eighth day. And on the eighth day, he also gets his name. And he's been given that name way back before he was conceived. And I imagine he was called that name during that first week. I don't think they simply said boy or son or baby. I mean, they probably spoke to him Jesus. But on the eighth day, he gets his name, and it's like he's named into his people. He's named into this larger story of what God is doing in Israel and through Israel, the people of God. And so, yeah, he is born into the family of Mary and Joseph, and they're calling him a name, naming him Jesus through that first week. But on this eighth day, as part of this ritual, it's like he is named into this larger people, this larger story of what God is doing. And the name that he's given is Jesus. The name says something about the place that Jesus will have amongst his people. The place that Jesus has in this larger story. And so in being named into the story, it's not like he's just being given a name to identify him. But the name says something about his role in the story. And the name Jesus means the Lord saves. And so by naming him Jesus, as the angel told him, it's not simply, let me say it this way. Jesus wasn't the only kid named Jesus. People would name their kids Jesus out of wishful thinking, out of hope that the Lord would save. But what makes Jesus' name really so special is that God said, name this one Jesus. He wasn't named Jesus out of wishful thinking and hoping. He was named Jesus out of a God-given revelation that this is the one through whom I will save. Name Jesus, the Lord will save. And so, the question becomes, how? And if we look back and pay a little bit more attention, and I think probably Pastor Chris did some of this in the past few weeks, but look with me back to what the angel has to say to Mary, back in chapter 1 and beginning at verse 30. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And then look also to what the angels had to say to the shepherds. Back to chapter 2, verse 10. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And then the sign of the baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger. And so when Jesus is given his name by the angel, by God, and when it's announced to the shepherds, today in the city of David, a Savior has been born to you, and the news is that he will take the throne of his father David, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, this news of a Savior is the news that God is coming through this child Jesus to establish God's rule. To establish God's kingdom. And they didn't understand everything that that meant at that time. I'm not sure we do. But they certainly anticipated that the establishment of the throne of David would be over against the throne that was in Rome. And it would be over against every throne that had oppressed Israel across the centuries. And so this one who was born, who is being named into the story, was the one that God was going to keep those promises made centuries ago to David. that you will have a son who will reign and who will have an everlasting dynasty, and I will be as a father to him and he will be as a son to me. And in exile, when they had no king and were hoping and longing that somehow God would restore the people and bring them back and keep that promise to David. And so he's being named into the story as this Messiah, this anointed one, this one whom God is going to set everything right through. Well, you know how the story goes. He's named, and there's great anticipation. Mary puts all these things in her heart. There's great anticipation that Jesus will indeed reign. And it becomes very perplexing, because the way that Jesus brings about this reign of God is through going to the cross and dying. And that's not how we would anticipate a reign coming about. That's not how we or they would anticipate salvation being accomplished. You don't normally establish a throne through the death of the king. It's so backwards. And so what they would have anticipated was that with the throne being established, and we anticipate the same thing, that if Jesus is going to reign, that if God is going to save through Jesus, that means his throne has to be established above those rival thrones that would be oppressing and destroying and keeping you in bondage. And in their context, that would be especially Rome. And yet he ends up dying at the hands of Romans. The way that Rome established their throne was through the power of violence and exploitation. And so you would think that if Jesus was going to be the one through whom God saves, and that the throne of David is going to be established and have an everlasting reign, you would think that the way that would happen would be to out-violence Rome. You would think that the way that would happen would be to out-exploit Rome. That if they're violent, we're going to match their violence with even more violence and put them in their place. That if they are the masters at exploitation, we are going to exploit them and put them in their place so that they know what it feels like. And see, that would have kind of been the expectation. That God is raising up Jesus on this throne of David, and there is going to be a violent victory over Rome, where Rome suffers and dies. And instead, who suffers and dies? Jesus does. And that's how the kingdom of God comes. And that's how his throne is established. It's perplexing that God would do it that way. And to call that a victory. But the more I think about it, if it happened any other way, it wouldn't be victory. In other words, if Jesus would have done it like maybe they thought he should do it, done it like you and I would probably do it, if Jesus would have out-violenced Rome, well, he might have ruled the world, I guess, but there wouldn't have been any victory. Because he would have been just as infected by sin as they. He would have been just as infected and sick in terms of violence and exploiting people as they were. In other words, if that's the way Jesus would have accomplished his reign, he would have just been more Roman than the Romans. And so it's perplexing, but we begin to see kind of the depth of the victory of Jesus in going to the cross. He went to the cross and died at the hands of the Romans, but he was victorious over the Romans because he never became Roman in his use of power and his exploitation. And now we begin to see just the depth of Jesus' victory, the depth of this salvation that is not simply salvation from this imperial power, but it's actually salvation not only from that, but salvation from being infected by that type of power. Salvation from violence, salvation from exploitation, salvation from exploiting people, salvation from using what you have to get over people. And now we're talking not simply salvation from an oppressive empire, but now we're talking salvation from sin. That Jesus didn't give in to sin, to use his place, to use his power to exploit for a selfish end. Paul reflects on that in Philippians. And go ahead and turn there with me, Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or exploited, but made himself nothing, emptied himself, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The name. He was named into the story as the one through whom God saves. And it's a perplexing way of saving that he doesn't use his place to exploit. He doesn't use the violence, the power that was available to him to kind of out-roam Rome. But he empties himself and is victorious over sin. And he goes to the cross. And out of his obedience, because of his obedience, God gives him the name that's above every name, that every knee should bow, heaven above, on earth, and below, and confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue confess. Now, that's part of the perplexingness of it. So with the name comes this way. And with the name comes this victory over sin, this victory over death. But also with the name, the name is wide. And one of the things that we discover as we kind of work through it is that while Jesus is named into the story of Israel, Israel's story has always been for the sake of the nations and for the sake of creation. That God is going to work through this people to bring blessing to all peoples. And so as Jesus is named into the story as the Lord saves, This salvation expands. It's wide beyond Israel. And so we're all kind of brought in under this name. And so you don't have to be Jewish to be brought under this name. And so Oscar, baptized today into this name, under this name. This name is large. It's salvation for all peoples. But the way you enter the name is through the very thing that Jesus did to bring the salvation. He tells his disciples, if you want to come after me, you need to take up your cross. You need to deny yourself. You need to follow. Paul talks in Romans about baptism, that baptism is being baptized into the death of Christ. And that as we are baptized into the death of Christ, we die to sin. And so sin no longer reigns over us. And we are to live in newness of life under grace. And so the perplexing thing is that if we want to really come under this name and experience the blessing of this name, it means that same journey that Jesus did. A journey of surrender. A journey of dying with Christ by faith. And so that we surrender ourselves, and as we do that, we enter into this people. And then more, that becomes the way that we are called to live. If his name is placed upon us, then we are to live true to that name. And as we live true to that name, our lives become open more and more to the blessing that God desires to pour into us and to pour through us to all peoples. The name. Look back with me to the passage that we opened with in Numbers. It was chapter 6. And listen to this blessing that Moses, that the Lord spoke to Moses to speak to Aaron and his sons, a priestly blessing. Verse 22, chapter 6. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them. And so we are a people that has been brought under the name of Jesus. The Lord saves. And the way we experience that salvation is and open ourselves to the fullness of that salvation is through surrender to him. And I've been thinking about the breadth of the salvation and the depth of the salvation and the blessing. And especially in terms of New Year's, especially in terms of some of the songs that we've been singing this morning, especially in terms of people that have been brought to our mind, both from the past as well as recognizing you here today and the people who are on your minds today. And the depth of the salvation. I think we need to realize just how deep and strong that salvation is under this name. The Lord saves, and he saves through Jesus. I don't know how well I can say it, but one of the things that has happened this morning is that we have been reminded that all is not well. We have been reminded that death is a reality. Whether we're talking Karen, whether we're talking Sister Tucker, whether we're talking Siri, we are reminded that death is real. And we are reminded that we are saved from death. And so we have sung songs of heaven. And that's good news. And we are reminded that as real as death is, that death is not the end. Amen. That there is victory beyond death, that there is life beyond death, in a word, that there is heaven. But we need to be reminded a little bit more. See, too often I think that becomes our notion of salvation as being saved from our sins that would put us in hell so that we have life in heaven. And that's all good and that's all true, but if that's all our understanding of salvation is, God's got bigger salvation than that. Amen. And so when Jesus is named Jesus and named into this story of what God is doing, it's a salvation that is way beyond that. Too often, when we think of, too often we think of salvation almost like retirement, of getting out of something. And so maybe we've had a job that we've had to work for 25, 30, 50 years even. And we're tired of that job and we want to be done with that job. And finally, we're able to retire and it's like there's escape from that job. Well, the retirement for us is good. The escape is all good, but there's still people stuck at that place working. And there may be oppression in that place, and there may be cruelty in that place, and there may be injustices in that place. And if salvation is simply we're finally able to retire from that place, but that place stays the same old crooked place to work, the salvation is not real big. And see, what I think, the more I think about Jesus and this name, it means that as I work at that place, one, I am saved from becoming that place. That I am saved from becoming one who works like everybody else might work in that place in terms of the corruption, in terms of the violence, in terms of the exploitation. In other words, I live in Rome, but I never become Roman. You know, so I'm saved from becoming Roman. And I'm also saved out of Rome. That eventually I'm going to retire and I'm going to get out of there and I'm going to kind of escape that place. I'm not going to have to deal with it anymore. And sometimes I think that's how we kind of see heaven, like finally escape. You know, I don't have to deal with all of the pain and the toil and drudgery of whatever work I'm in, or illnesses, or etc. Just kind of escape. But what I'm learning more and more is that the goal of salvation isn't simply to keep me from becoming Roman, and the goal of salvation isn't simply to get me out of Rome so that one day I escape Rome. But the goal of salvation is actually to transform Rome. To actually bring a complete restoration so that there is no place anywhere that's Roman. That every place everywhere is under the reign of Christ. Amen. Under the reign of God. And the perplexing way about that is that God brings about this transformation of me personally and of Rome collectively through the death of his son, who dies at the hands of Rome, never becoming Roman. And the goal is to transform and to restore. And so, as we embark upon this new year, artificial as it may be, as we embark upon this new year, don't forget whose name you're under.
Amen.
That we're under Jesus' name. And Jesus is the one through whom God saves, and he saves in the most perplexing way, a cross. But as we embrace that cross in our own lives, we discover that God is at work accomplishing salvation in us and through us, not simply giving us a route to escape, but actually reaching through us to save and to transform and to restore. And our hope is that our certain hope is that God, as God has raised Jesus from the dead, as God has given us of his Spirit, so that resurrection day is coming. That day of full redemption and transformation. That's the name we're under. Jesus saves. And it's a deep salvation, and it's a broad salvation, and it's a certain salvation. And it's perplexing, because it comes through the cross. I invite you to come and take communion this morning. I'd like for us to sing Near the Cross. It's 139, is that right? I think it's 139. As you come, just remember, we are coming under the name of Jesus, and we are saved through Jesus, and it is a perplexing salvation.